morning, Psalm 23, and we have so many things to be thankful for, amen, and we have such a good God. He has been so good to us, and I told the teenagers this morning as we ended our class that I got a little statement on my desk that we thank God, not because our circumstances are always good, but because He is always good, and I'm so thankful for the many blessings in which He has bestowed upon me. Of course, this week, and we are mindful in the month of November here in America, we celebrate Thanksgiving, and it's always the fourth Thursday of the month of November. But I want you to be mindful of the fact that long before our nation officially proclaimed the holiday to celebrate God and His blessings and so on and so forth, we find that God instructed His people. And God has, as you study the Bible, given us instruction that we are to be thankful people. We're to praise and to give thanks and enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And we understand there's many portions of Scripture that we can go to and we can read that God has given us that instruction. In fact, we find that consistently God is pleased when His people give thanks and when they rejoice. And we also find that as you study the Word of God, that you'll find that God is not pleased when His people complain. In fact, we finished our lesson this morning with that truth from Numbers 11 and verse number 1, that the people complained and it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled against them. And God is not pleased when we complain. But we did discover with the small group of us this morning that all of us acknowledge that it's easier to complain than it is to give thanks. It's more natural to complain. And part of that is our sin nature, but also I think that there's times in which we just take things for granted. And I mentioned to them this morning, and I'm repeating it because I think it's worth us also considering this. I think probably most of us this morning at some point along our process of getting ready flipped a light switch. And we flipped that light switch and we expected something to happen when we flipped the light switch, and that was that the lights would turn on, right? How many of you thank God for that this morning when it happened? Probably not any of us. We just sometimes don't think about it. We take it for granted. I then said, how many of you brushed your teeth this morning? And I hope all of you did. And you turned the faucet on and the water came out. Have you ever been in a place where the water didn't come out? And you said, oh man, this is a problem, right? But day after day and week after week, we take things for granted. And it gets us into a place where we're not mindful about giving thanks and being a thankful person. And we really have to be diligent and disciplined in our walk with the Lord that we would purpose to be someone who gives thanks. Many times in the book of Psalms, you'll find that the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34 and verse number 1. But we see that I will statement, that purpose, that resolve that I'm going to be an individual, I'm going to be a child of God that praises my God. Why? Because there is much to be thankful for. We sang this morning that familiar psalm, count your blessings, name them one by one. We find that as we go through and we understand how the songwriter implores those that are hearing or even singing that song to name them one by one, to be reflective, to be purposed, and to be thankful. And God is so good to us. I quoted already Psalm 68:19, where the Bible says there in that portion of Scripture, the rejoicing, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. And certainly this morning, I think that we would agree that God has daily loaded us with benefits. He's been so very good to us. This morning, as we look at Psalm 23, I'm going to really just look at verse number 4. I'll read the entire psalm. But this morning, I want to remind you and remind us of God's presence. I'm so thankful for this biblical truth that we find here in the book of Psalms, but we find it in other portions of Scripture as well. And Psalm 23 is a familiar passage of Scripture, a passage that is often recited and rehearsed, and it's a precious portion of God's Word. And notice the Bible begins in verse number 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, a familiar portion of Scripture, one in which I've preached from. There's been times that I've preached from Psalm 23 as an entire message, getting through all six verses. There's been times that I've done a series through Psalm 23, and we've looked at it verse by verse. And the reality is that it's a passage of Scripture that's packed with so much truth that really helps us to understand the relationship between us and our shepherd. I've often said as I come to Psalm 23 that the Lord is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. If you look in the New Testament, you find all of those titles that would be ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. And the reality is that he is the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he giveth his life for the sheep. He is the chief shepherd, and he's going to appear. He is the great shepherd. And we understand those wonderful truths and realities. But we must recognize this morning the importance of ensuring that the good shepherd is my shepherd. That we have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang that song, Thank You, Lord. And you talk about being thankful for salvation, which is rich and free. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, it wasn't free for him, it was free for us. The gift requires someone to pay the price. I've often said to people out soul winning and knocking doors and engaging people in conversation that the Bible says that the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a gift is something that you have to either receive or you're going to reject. But the gift had to be paid for by someone. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the gift of eternal life with his precious blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, as Peter would say, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And this morning, before I even get into the message and all the entirety of what we'll look at this morning, if you're here this morning and you say, I don't know that the Lord is my shepherd, I can't say, as the psalmist says here, the Lord is my shepherd. Remember this, in John chapter number 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I'm so thankful this morning that here 27, 28 years ago, my life was changed forever because the shepherd became my shepherd. And I understood on that day that I was in need of the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you too this morning, if you're not sure of heaven today, can be the day of your salvation. But let me draw for you this morning, for those of us that are saved this morning. If you look in verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then the next phrase is the phrase in which I want to focus on our attention this morning. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. For a few minutes this morning, I want to just simply meditate and muse upon that thought, that truth, that reality. Thou art with me. Isn't it a precious truth of God's Word? We'll get to it eventually at the end of the message, but over there in Hebrews, the Bible talks about the fact that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In fact, oftentimes as we speak about promises that God has given to us in His Word, we'll ask people for, hey, standing on the promises, share some promises. And it seems as if that one is one that is regularly mentioned, that God is with us. This morning, as we really ponder the thought and consider this morning that there's no place that I can go away from the presence of God, and one day I will be in His presence in heaven. I'll see Him face to face, and I look forward to that day. But the reality is that He's promised to be with us today. Thou art with me. And I want you to think about God's presence. If you're taking notes this morning, number one, God's presence brings comfort. God's presence brings comfort. You know, we live in a world in which there's so many things going on. There's so many trials and difficulties and things that can bring anxiety and worry into the lives of people, including the people of God. Listen, if worry didn't affect us, then God wouldn't have to say, be careful for nothing. But because it does impact us, and we do live in this world, though we're not of this world, we face circumstances, we face difficulties and trials and what have you, and there are times in which we have that time of maybe anxiety and worry, and we're fretting and so on and so forth, but we find that God's presence brings comfort. Can I encourage you this morning to understand that even as we recognize the truth this morning that God's presence brings comfort, we see that oftentimes in the lives of even humans, of children. When children are fearful, they're afraid because of a circumstance, many times all they really want is the presence of mom or dad, and the presence of mom and dad will bring them a measure of comfort in that difficult situation. We see it here in Psalm 23 in verse number 4. We think about the greater context. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's not a period there. It's not that I'm not going to fear evil just because I'm this person that's not going to be afraid. No, it's because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the very presence of God brings comfort in the lives of His people. And this morning, I'm thankful that our God is the God of all comfort. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And what a blessing to know that He is the God of all comfort. But He brings comfort. He brings to the heart of His people. Listen, remember Jesus said this, "Let not your heart be troubled." There are times in which you face circumstances and situations in life that you can have a troubled heart. The circumstances by which Jesus Christ gave that statement to those disciples was the fact that He let them know He would soon go to the cross of Calvary. And He explained to them all that would come to pass in those days ahead. And He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He goes on, in fact, turn over to John, if you will, in chapter number 14, because we find a couple of verses that we'll look within this text of Scripture with regard to how God's presence brings us comfort. He tells them not to be troubled. We find that as He continues to develop the thought throughout the passage and throughout these couple of chapters, notice, if you will, in verse number 16 of John 14, and I want you to consider with me the reality of these disciples that Jesus is speaking to and the way in which they had an opportunity to walk with Christ personally during His earthly ministry. It was a unique opportunity that these men had at this season. In fact, there's only a certain generation of people that ever had the opportunity to see as an eyewitness the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry and walk with Him. And these disciples had that opportunity, and Jesus is speaking to them. And He tells them this in verse number 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you." What does it say? Forever. Verse 17, as He continues, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and He shall be in you." In verse 18, the Bible says, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Now, it's often throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Gospels, there's many references that you find that really prove the deity of Christ. Passages of Scripture that maybe aren't the top tier, if you will, that you would go to. But it's interesting because it says here that He's going to send the Comforter. I'll give you another Comforter in verse 16. In verse 18, He says, "I will come to you." And we find as we begin to look here at the truth of the Trinity, the fact that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, here within the context, we find that Jesus is speaking to these disciples, and He's telling them about the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. We sometimes see Him referred to as the Holy Ghost and sometimes as the Holy Spirit, but we find here that He says that He may abide with you forever. See, Jesus Christ was with them at that particular time. And again, it was a unique opportunity for those that were living at that time and for these 12 that we would refer to as disciples to be able to have that opportunity to walk with Christ. But we have the Holy Spirit. At the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came in and took up residence. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we can rejoice in understanding that Jesus is giving this truth, and as He gives the truth, He's speaking specifically about His presence giving comfort, and refers to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Look, if you will, in chapter 16, and look at verse number 7, again, as He continues to have this discourse with His disciples leading to His crucifixion. We find in verse number 7 of chapter 16, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Now, understand with me, the disciples weren't exactly excited about the fact that Jesus was going to go away. The reality is that there were a bunch of discourse and things that take place throughout the text of Scripture, and they're dealing with this trying time, this difficult time, but Jesus says, "It is expedient for you that I go away." Notice the rest of the verse, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you." I'm thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful this morning that He is the earnest of our inheritance, that His Spirit it's a wonderful truth that we have as New Testament believers. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And we find this morning that as you look at the whole of Scripture, that yes, there's times in which you look at the Old Testament where the Spirit of God would come upon individuals, but then you would find that there are times in which the Spirit of God would depart from those individuals. And we find this morning that we have the truth and the promise that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us as the people of God. And what a blessing. The Comforter has come. We sing sometimes that wonderful hymn, and what a great truth it is. And we find this morning this truth of God's presence bringing comfort. Look, if you will, I mentioned earlier Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, if you will, Hebrews chapter 13. And we look at these two verses of Scripture. Many times we simply quote the last part of verse number 5. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And it's not inappropriate that we would quote that part of the verse, but I want you to look within context here in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And we look at these two verses of Scripture, and we find that there's great truth that is revealed to us as the people of God. Notice in verse number 5 of Hebrews 13, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Now, there's a whole sermon that you could preach right there on that verse of Scripture. We live in a world that is a world that covets. We live in a society that tries to approach you and me and all those within its culture to be someone that covets. I need this. I need more. So on and so forth. But He says, "Let your conversation, your behavior, your lifestyle be without covetousness." And then He says this, "And be content with such things as you have." Paul said that he's learned in whatsoever state he is to be content, and God's people are to be content, not to be covetous. And we find here that he says, in the context of speaking about covetousness and contrasting it with being content and having contentment, he says this, "Be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that precious? Why is it that we should not be covetous? Why is it that we should be content? Because we have the presence of God, and it gives us comfort. We find, we talked about that song, "Count Your Blessings That Money Cannot Buy." Listen, there are a lot of people that are looking and they think they can throw money at things to be able to get. Listen, you can't buy comfort. The Holy Spirit of God is the Comforter, and our God is the God of all comfort, and He can give us comfort in the time of great trouble and difficulty. And then we find verse number 6 as a response really to the truth that is given to us at the end of verse number 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That gives us comfort. It also, as we would bridge into the next point of our message this morning, not only does God's presence bring comfort, but God's presence brings courage. So you notice in verse number 5 and 6 of Hebrews 13, not only the truth of the Holy Spirit bringing comfort, and that we can say, the Lord is my helper. Can you imagine the amount of comfort that gives us? We understand the Lord is my helper. The one who created all things, the one who said, let there be light, he is my helper, the divine helper, the one that's available, the one that's able. And we find that it says, and I will not fear. Again, bridging really between the two thoughts this morning, that God's presence brings comfort. But number two, God's presence brings courage, because I can say, I will not fear what man shall do. I will boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That courage. We see comfort, but number two, we see God's presence brings courage. You know, we need people of courage today. People of courage. To do what God has called us to do. To be courageous doesn't mean that you have no fear. To be courageous doesn't mean it's going to be simple. It just simply means that we believe God and that we're going to do what God's called us to do. Look, if you will, in the book of Joshua, look at a couple of examples. Actually, go back to Genesis. We'll start in Genesis. And let's look at a couple of examples this morning of individual believers that were told about God's presence and how it gave them courage to do what God had called them to do. I believe that God has a plan for each of us. I believe that God's plan is perfect, and I believe that we need to know God's plan and seek to do God's plan, to fulfill it. And I believe that as you look throughout the scriptures, that we'll look at a number of men this morning that had been given an assignment, if you will, or would be assigned a task. And God reminds them and reassures them of His presence, and it would give them courage to be able to carry out what God called them to do. Jacob, here in Genesis chapter 46, we find that he's been told at this particular time in his life, he had thought that his son had been killed, and he believed that he was dead, but he finds out that Joseph is alive, and we find that Joseph had sent the brothers back and sent them with the wagons and all the things, and with the instruction of coming back to Egypt and bringing dad with them and all those things. And we come to Genesis chapter 46. The Bible says in verse number 1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. The Bible tells us in verse number 2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Notice what God says beginning in verse number 3. He starts out by saying, I am God. Isn't that good? I am God. That's how God begins to speak to Jacob. And he says, the God of thy father, fear not to go down into Egypt. We find that Jacob does not voice his fear as far as we have written within the canon of Scripture, but God knows your heart and he knows my heart. And he tells Jacob to fear not because Jacob was fearful. He says, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Notice in verse number 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt. Isn't that precious? That God says to Jacob, he doesn't just tell him to fear not. He doesn't just tell him that he's going to build a great nation there, but he says, I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. We see these promises that God makes in verse 3 and 4, but one of the promises that God gives is with regard to his presence. He says, I will go down with thee into Egypt. And Jacob, we know as you would continue to read, you find that he comes and indeed he enters into Egypt. And we find later in the text of Scripture that as they come, there's a great reunion and embracing that he says this in verse number 30 of the same chapter. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. The Bible says that he fell on his neck in verse 29 and wept on his neck a good while. It was a sweet reunion, a sweet embrace, but I want you to be mindful of the fact that as he was given this really responsibility, this opportunity to go to Egypt, he's fearful. He's in the place at this time where God had promised him a land, and God's saying, go down into Egypt. And he says, I will go down with thee. What a blessing to know the presence of God. To truly know the comfort that comes, the courage that comes. Because why? God is with me. Thou art with me. Notice, if you will, the life of Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter number 1, if you would. In Joshua chapter number 1, we fast forward in Israel's history, and we see that there's much that's taking place, and the wilderness wanderings have been fulfilled. We looked at Jacob. They're going down into Egypt. They'd be there, and they'd be delivered through the Egyptian bondage, and we understand their deliverance in the book of Exodus. We read of that. Following their deliverance, you read of their wilderness wanderings, and we understand that Moses would not be permitted to lead as the human leader the children of Israel into the land of promise, and God raises up Joshua. And it's precious to me, as you enter into the book of Joshua, you find that the book provides us with just a wonderful account historically of what took place with the children of Israel entering into, conquering and inhabiting the land. But there's a beautiful picture throughout the book of Joshua of really victorious Christian living and how we can have victory. I'm thankful this morning that we can have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We find here that as the task would be assigned, and no doubt a serious responsibility that is given to Joshua, we begin reading in Joshua chapter number 1, and you find that here within the text of Scripture, God is going to reassure and to promise Joshua of His presence. Notice with me, if you will, beginning in verse number 1, we'll read just the first 9 verses, but the Bible says this, "Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast." Now notice verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that wonderful? See, did Joshua know that God was with Moses? Sure he did. I mean, Moses, remember, he spent time with God. He was on the mount, and he had those opportunities to spend time with God, so much so that he had to put that veil on, right? Because his face shone, and you see all of that. And Joshua was the minister of Moses. We read that in verse number 1. And if you look in the book of Deuteronomy and other portions, you begin to see that role that Joshua had. And so Joshua was aware of the fact that God was with Moses, but God says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." So what does he tell him? What is the impact, if you will? God's presence brings comfort, but God's presence brings courage. Notice in verse number 6, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Verse 8 is a familiar verse. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." this charge that's given to Joshua at the beginning, the opening of this book that contains so much history and so many exciting portions and exciting miracles of God as they entered into the land and possessed the land, we find that God on two occasions between verse 5 and verse number 9 reassures his man, his servant, of his presence. Joshua was one of those that went and spied the land, was he not? We read of the 12 spies and we sing the song with the kids that 10 were bad and 2 were good. And those 2 good spies are Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua, in fact, not only at that particular time, but even later as he's encouraging various tribes to possess the land that God has given to them, he never doubts the difficulties that would be faced. He never dismisses the realities of life, but he simply says, God is with us. And that God is able. It gives courage, God's presence. See, when those 10 spies said there are cities that are fortified, there are walled cities, there are giants in the land, the sons of Anak are there, and he says all of those things, these 10 spies, Joshua and Caleb do not deny the report. Why? Because it was a true report. They saw the walled cities. They observed the giants, the sons of Anak. But they had a perspective that was different, and that was that our God is able. Our God is able. And here is Joshua, after all of that period of wilderness wanderings, is now going to be, I don't think he knew in Numbers 13 and 14, when he went to spy, I don't think he knew that he would be the human man that would lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. But here he is. Given this great task, this great responsibility, yes, it was God that would do the work, but there was a human leader, and his name is Joshua, and God says, I'm with you. And he reassures him of his presence. And I believe that as you look through the book of Joshua, and you begin to see the courage, and again, it's repeated in these verses of Scripture, to be courageous, to have courage, and we find that it's the truth, the reality of God's presence that would allow for God's man to have courage to carry out the task that's been assigned. Jeremiah, if you would, turn over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 1. We're looking at really 3 different phases, if you will, of Israel's history by looking at these 3 individuals. Jacob had been given a promise. His name has changed to Israel. He's been given a promise, and now he's going to go to Egypt, and it could be conflicting, but God says, I'll be with you. I will go down into Egypt with you. There in Egypt, I will build of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation, and God gives that promise, and Jacob goes as God would command and lead him to do so, and he has that embrace, and we know that after his death, his children carry him back, even as God said that they would. And then we come to Joshua and we see what's happened in the progress in Israel's history. And after that period of time with Joshua, there's a lot that happens. We have the period of the judges. We have the period in which those folks that outlived, that generation that outlived Joshua, and we see that period of the judges, and you get into the prophets, and you get into the kings, and you understand all that's taken place. And now Jeremiah, as we come to Jeremiah chapter number 1, we find that he's ministering at a time in which Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, have already been taken captive. They've been taken captive by the Assyrians. It's happened long ago as far as Jeremiah's time of prophecy is concerned. And now we're on the eve of Babylonian captivity. The people of God have rebelled greatly against God. We find that the people of God had they had forgotten God. They had served idols. They followed after these idols. All that was taking place. And Jeremiah is called upon to minister at that time. What a difficult time. The people didn't want to hear him. The people resisted his message. The people wanted to kill him. Amen? I mean, they imprisoned him. I mean, all the things that happened to Jeremiah, and we find all of this that would happen, and Jeremiah is ministering at this very difficult time. God had promised the children of Israel a land, but he also told them that if they disobeyed, that he would expel them from that land. And we see that that's exactly what God did. Why? Because God's people were disobedient. And we find that the Babylonian captivity would be for 70 years. The reason is because of the Sabbaths and the fact that they didn't observe like they were supposed to. And God has given all of this instruction, but I want you to think about Jeremiah. Here in Jeremiah 1, it's really the commission of Jeremiah. And we read in verse number 1, it begins to tell us about the time and so on and so forth, the days of Josiah in verse number 2, so that we can have a setting as to what's going on with regard to the timing. But I want to begin looking in verse number 5. Verse 4 says this, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Isn't that an encouraging verse of Scripture that really reminds us of the sanctity of life? The message this morning is not on abortion, but oh, how wicked that sin is. And our land is ripe for judgment because of that evil, wicked sin. And we find that the Bible says in verse number 6, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Don't you like how God responds to his excuse as to why he can't do it? Have you ever been in a situation where you try, God, I can't do that? Moses, it didn't work well for him, right? It doesn't work well for Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, I'm just a child. And God says, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that thou shalt speak." And so we find that God is telling Jeremiah that you are to do this, and you're not going to have, I'm not going to accept your excuses. Look at verse 8, "Be not afraid of their faces." Then notice this, "For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." For I am with thee. Jeremiah was going to have to preach some hard messages. Jeremiah is going to have to stand before people that, as I mentioned a moment ago, want to kill him, imprison him, that resist him. The false prophets that were prophesying at the time that were itching the ears of the people, and they all wanted to flock after those false prophets and say, well, these guys said this, and here's what they're... And Jeremiah, that's where he's ministering. And God says, "I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." What a great promise. The reality of God's presence. Listen, can I tell you this morning that God was with Jeremiah when he was in his home? God was with Jeremiah when he was in the palace, when he was giving that word to the king. God was with Jeremiah when he was in the dungeon. Come on. Amen. God was with Jeremiah when he was in the pit. Was he in the pit? Come on, they had to let him out of the pit, did they not? They put all those sheets or rags together and they tied him up and they pulled him out of the pit. God was with them in every one of those places. By the way, was God with, we didn't deal with Joseph, but was God with Joseph when he was at home? Sure he was. Was God with Joseph when he went out to find his brethren? Sure he was. Was God with Joseph when he was with the folks that bought him to bring him into slavery? Yes. Was God with them when he was in Potiphar's house, when he was in the prison, when he was in the palace? Come on. God's presence, it brings comfort, it brings courage. In verse 9 of Jeremiah 1, the Bible says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." Wow, what a task that Jeremiah would be given. He would need courage. And God says, "I'm with you." And I'm thankful for that promise. As we look at these various aspects of Israel's history, and we see Jacob, and we see Joshua, and we see Jeremiah, I'm reminded this morning that God's given us a promise. Yes, we looked at it in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and verse 6, but I want you to go to Matthew chapter 28, if you will. In the context of what we're focusing on this morning, and we're thinking about each of these individuals and really a task that's been assigned to them, and we begin to understand that in each of these instances, we can see how God's presence, the promise of his presence, would bring comfort and give courage. We find that as we enter into the 28th final chapter of the book of Matthew, that God records for us what we often refer to as the Great Commission. We find that the Great Commission is really recorded for us in each of the Gospels plus the book of Acts. We see that God wanted to make sure that His people knew what their mandate was. Why did God leave us here? Did He leave us here so that we could make a name for ourselves, so that we could build a kingdom for ourselves? No. He left us here to be His witnesses. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that. We have this perspective that's just different. I was listening to somebody not long ago when I was down at that Macedonia missions conference, and the man said this. He said, "How many of you know your dad?" That was kind of an easy question. "How many of you know your granddad? How many of you know your great-grandfather? How many of you know your great-great-grandfather? How many of you know your great-great-great-grandfather?" And he just kind of went through this to like four or five greats. And he said this, "I would imagine that for most of us, not only do we not know them, we don't even know what their name is." Now, unless you're into genealogies and lineage and that sort of thing, you probably don't know your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather or grandmother's name and all that kind of stuff. I don't. I have not a clue. And I heard the message and I didn't even go back and look it up. I have no idea. And then he said this, "If you have children, your children know you. And if you are going to be blessed to have grandchildren, hopefully your grandchildren will know you." But he said the same thing that's true of us not knowing our great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, in a few greats from now, they're not going to know you. They're not even going to know your name. You ever think about that? Sometimes we get so busy trying to build a kingdom, build a name for ourselves here. And really, God didn't leave us here for that. He didn't leave us here for that. There's very few people in history that are known generationally. Very few people. Very few. George Washington is a name that we know in this country, but I would beg there's billions of people on this planet that have no idea who George Washington is. You know why? They're not Americans. Do you understand what I'm saying? You go to some of these remote places around the world, it doesn't even have to be remote. They don't, just like I don't know who founded their country, who was the first president of their country. I have no idea unless I've studied it. I'm interested in that. There are very few people. But what do? We're to live for the name of Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. It's all about Him. And when I come to Matthew 28 and understand the mandate that God has given us to be His witnesses, I want you to notice what God says here. Jesus, before His ascension, and we see what's happening, they come, they're worshiping. In verse number 18, Jesus begins to speak to them. And here's what Jesus says. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That ought to cause you to rejoice right there. He has all power. He doesn't have some limited. He's got all power. He says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." I know it's not a period, but I'm going to stop there. It's a colon. I'm going to stop there just for a moment. I want you to understand that in verse 19 and 20, up to the point in which we've read, this is a task that's nearly impossible. We're to go, and we're to go preach the gospel. We're to baptize people. We're to make disciples of people. We're to go do all of this. This is a task that's overwhelming. We read in Acts, as Jesus would say it that way, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Begin to think about the number of people that are on planet Earth today, and even with all of the amazing opportunities that we have for travel and communication, the task is overwhelming. Just as you would think about Joshua leading a people into a nation, into a land that's a walled land, a fortified land, a military people, giants in the land. Just as you think as Jeremiah standing and preaching before people that don't want to hear him, that want to imprison him and want to kill him, God told them, "I'm with you." And God gave this assignment, this mandate, and notice what He says as we continue reading verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You know, that word "lo" is an interesting word. Sometimes that word is just kind of overlooked, and we maybe don't skip it. We read it, but we just kind of skip through and just deal with it. But that word low is really kind of a word that would be used to grab someone's attention. Look, see, behold, observe. That's kind of, and low, right? Like he's going to use that word to grab their attention. Why? The word was used to excite particular attention in the hearer to either some object of sight or to a subject of discourse. That's how the word was used. That was the purpose of using the word. By the way, every word of God is pure. Amen? And so when Jesus says, and we have it recorded in our Bible, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen, that word is to grab our attention, to excite the attention of the hearer. Why? Of this particular subject of discourse, that as we have this assignment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as it's recorded in Mark, to hear, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, God says this, I'm with you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. His presence gives me comfort, but his presence gives me courage to do what he's called me to do, to fulfill the task that he's assigned for me. When Joshua was given a task, God says, I'm with you. When Jeremiah is given an assignment, he says, I'm with you. For us as God's people, in 2025, we've been given a task, we've been given an assignment, and God says, I am with you. The psalmist, as he writes there in Psalm 23, I will fear no evil as I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Thou art with me. This morning, God's presence, if you're saved this morning, it's a reality, God's presence. And it should bring comfort and it should bring courage to be able to do what he's called us to do, to carry out the task that's been assigned to us. I'm thankful. Listen, there's so many things that we should be thankful for. And I hope that you have a list that just keeps on going, that you would name them one by one. Thanking God for who he is, for what he's done. We have such a wonderful God. But this morning, I want to just remind us to be thankful for his presence and to understand what his presence, how his presence will impact us as his people, that we would get, that we would receive the comfort in these troublesome days, difficult days. So, nope, God's presence is with me and it gives me comfort, that we'd have courage to carry out and do what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you that it's real. God, we thank you this morning for the many promises you've given us in your word with regard to your presence. We thank you, God, for the privilege of being able to look at various characters within your word that received confirmation of this reality of your presence and how it impacted them. This morning, I pray that you would help us as your people to rejoice because of your presence in our lives. That we'd have that comfort and that courage. Lord, as we started this morning, we spoke about the Lord being my shepherd, and I'm so thankful to be saved. But maybe this morning there's someone here that's not sure of heaven. Maybe they've heard. Maybe they've heard many times that God, you love them and you want to save them and that they need to be saved. Lord, I pray that through this message today that perhaps your Spirit has spoken to them, convicted them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, of judgment to come. They'd be willing to come so that we could take a Bible and show them how they could know for sure that heaven's their home, not leaving here without having that assurance. Then God, I think about your people, those of us that are saved this morning. We live in perilous times, difficult days. God, help us to be reminded this morning and then to rejoice because of your presence. that as we go through life seeking to do what you've called us to do, that we'd be reminded that you're with us, that you would give us the comfort and the courage that we need. Help us not to be troubled and to have anxiety and worry, and help us to trust you, to trust and rejoice in your presence. I pray that in these moments of invitation that you have your will and way in the hearts of your people, help us, Lord, to now talk to you about what you've talked to us about. Lord, that we'd come to the old-fashioned altar, we'd pray, and Lord, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Would you help us to live anew with the reality of your presence? I pray that you'd move and work, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Mark's here up at the front. If you're a man, not sure of heaven, take a Bible so you can know for sure that heaven's your home. Holly's here in the front. If you're a lady, not sure of heaven, she'll take a Bible and show you. I can know for sure that heaven is your home. If you're saved this morning, maybe you just need to come and thank God for His presence. Maybe you've been living under the circumstances. You've been dealing with some of that anxiety, fear, worry, so on and so forth. And you just need to come and thank God for the reminder. Not that you forgot that He was with you, but just the reminder, and that you'd rejoice and thank Him for it and live each day with the awareness that God is with you. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.